Today we're doing the last session of this teaching session of Jesus. At the top of our worksheet, we have this paragraph. Jesus has been teaching in Judea and Perea. Great multitudes have gathered to hear him, along with his faithful followers. In this passage, we find that Jesus shifts the location of his discourse to a local synagogue. In the series of lessons, Jesus has been using illustrations and parables and truths of nature, current events, and now he's going to use a live demonstration of his power. It's going to be a healing. He will skillfully convey important information concerning the hypocrisy of Jewish traditions and the truth of the kingdom of God. Now, Dr. Luke is the only gospel writer who is giving us this discourse while Jesus is preaching and teaching in Judea. Remember that Jesus had been in Galilee for 18 months, and then he came to Judea for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, it's really interesting, guys. Next week, our last lesson of this year, we're going to have Jesus going to the Feast of the Dedication. So this whole year is getting sandwiched between feasts. Feast of Dedication at the beginning. No, Feast of Tabernacles at the beginning, Feast of Dedication at the end. We're going to talk about he's only going to be there a short time, but the whole lesson. See, I don't really like to sit down and schedule that because I don't know how the lessons are going to fall. I'm not going to hurry through to get something done. They are falling this year between these two feasts. While Jesus has been in Judea, great crowds have received him, but the religious leaders have tried to kill him several times. All failed attempts, but they have tried to stone him, and they have not been able to. Though a different location now, we're reading that a multitude is gathered. He is not remember he had been in a large Pharisee's home for dinner, and when he came out, this great crowd was there. Well, now he still has the crowd, but he's shifted to a local synagogue. The themes of hypocrisy and confession of him as Savior and Messiah and the kingdom of God are all continuing. So we're going to keep these lessons together, even though he shifted. This is going to be lesson 5 of this large discourse recorded in Luke chapter 12 and chapter 13, Traditions and the Kingdom Today. Okay, we're just getting started, Anaya. We're going to move right into Roman numeral 1. We're going to look at a healing in the synagogue. Then we're going to see a scolding in the synagogue, an ashamed in the synagogue, and we're going to end with two parables that Jesus gives. So let's begin. The healing in the synagogue. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, Luke 13, verse 10. Verse 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. That literally means bent double, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. I want to talk about that. And you know what surprised me? Several times I've taught this already this week. I need to review what a synagogue is, because I had ladies ask me, was it the synagogue or a temple? And actually, the temple was one place in Jerusalem. Synagogues were scattered in all the towns. In many of the towns of any size, they would have a meeting place. Someone said sort of like a church or a church building. Yes, sort of. There they would meet. They'd also have school there. That's where the fellows would go to school. So it was the local religious area for learning and teaching in the synagogue. That's where they met on the Sabbath. Matter of fact, there were synagogues all over. Wherever Jews went, they built synagogues. So whether it was outside of Israel as well as in Israel, there were synagogues. So this was kind of an outpost synagogue away from Jerusalem. Though we know that this Jesus's habit was always to attend a synagogue on the Sabbath, this is the last one recorded. this time in the synagogue is the last time we find Jesus teaching in a synagogue. By the time he in this ministry, by the time of his ministry now, we are about 4 months, 3 months from his crucifixion. We're pushing up against the crucifixion here. By this time, every time he came into a synagogue, he probably became the speaker. He was very, had a great following. People looked at him as being a prophet. So when he walked in, many times he would be the teaching prophet, the teaching the teacher at the synagogue. So he was teaching in a synagogue. Let's go on to the next section. A woman which had the spirit of infirmity 18 years. Here's this lady. I have been impressed. I'm going to talk. I want you eyeballs. How many of you are familiar with this lesson, this healing? I just find it not to be a real known healing. It's not really, I call it a Sunday school healing, you know, the flannel graph of the lady bent in half type thing. I just don't see it to be a Sunday school healing, like maybe walking on the water, you know, the blind man or a leper. This one is just not covered as much. And I had several ladies who said, I just wasn't very familiar with this. Yes, we might power read through the gospel, but really to learn and study this one, not so much. So let's see what Dr. Luke had to say about this lady's condition. Number one, interesting aspect, it's a spirit of infirmity. Did you catch that as we read that? That she had a spirit of infirmity. This is the only illness that Jesus heals that uses this term, that this is tagged to an illness, the spirit of infirmity. Later in verse 16, Jesus will refer to this, her illness, as Satan's role in it. He said, Satan hath bound her. Spirit of infirmity. Jesus saying, Satan has bound her. When I went on Bible Gateway, that's the website I like to use when I study different translations, I found other translations handled this thought by saying, caused by a demon, her illness was caused by a demon, or a disabling spirit, or an evil spirit, illness caused by a demon, but the most common was what we have right here, spirit of infirmity. Now, this is unusual. Now, when Jesus does heal her, we see that he didn't cast out a demon like we see when he casts out demons. So whatever this is different, guys. Maybe that's why it's not found in Sunday school materials. I don't know. But this is a different type of illness. We don't really understand the spirit world and illness. We don't understand that. But here it seems to be a connection between the spirit world and this woman's illness. Let's look at 18 years. 18 years. Luke told us that she's been ill 18 years. That's a long time. A really long time, actually. I could have a raise of hands, and only a few of us were alive 18 years ago, okay? And when I was thinking back, like, what was my life like 18 years ago? I thought, wow, I had one young person. I had one child, not even in school yet. She was she was preschool, running around my house playing toys. Then I had two in elementary. I had two in high school. And I had two in, now I'm confused. I had one in high school and two in college. So my life was really different because this last weekend, that preschooler just graduated from college. That's 18 years. And you know, it went so fast. But I'm afraid for this lady, those 18 years didn't go fast. It was agonizing day after agonizing day. Let's look at what bowed together means. Let's look at what this means. Luke tells us that she was bowed together. It really means bent in half. bent in half. She walked looking down. She slept bent in half. She ate, drank, and conversed, staring at the ground. You know, perhaps she could turn her head from left to right, but it's a good chance she could not. Jesus said she was bound in half. Absolutely everything she does was a struggle for 18 years. And I'm sure it got to the point that she couldn't even remember what it felt like to stand erect and to look somebody in the eye, to see a smile. She really couldn't do anything normal, you know, like we do normal. She was all bent, but there was one thing she didn't let go. One thing she refused to let go in her normal, and you know what that was? Number four, going to the synagogue. That lady was in the synagogue that day. She didn't neglect going and using the excuse of being bent in half to not hear the words of God. You know, I like that lady. I like her. She didn't let her terrible deformity stop her from being where she could hear the Bible, the scriptures read. Just think about that. What keeps you away from church? Snowflakes? Sniffles? Pain in the hip or the knee or the foot or the head when it's too cold or too hot out? Too windy, or maybe you're just too tired. Maybe it's too far. Maybe you got a ball game or schoolwork or some good show on TV. Traveling, fishing, or camping. How easy is it for you to set going to hear the word of God and go do something else? This lady, in my thinking, had an excuse. She was bent in half. She didn't let that be an excuse for her not to be where she needed to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And do you know my next phrase there in your notes? Jesus saw her and called her. See that? Jesus, she was where she needed to be, and Jesus called her. We're told that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. That's what the scripture says. This was not a healing service, a preaching service. But this passage says that when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. She did not initiate this healing. She did not call out to him. She didn't stand in a healing line or push close to touch his garment. Jesus saw her, called her to himself, and he simply said, moving on in your notes, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity," and he laid hands on her. Loosed, what a great word. She had been bound in half, like tied, and he loosed her. But don't miss the progression here, young people. Don't miss the progression. It went from he saw her, he called her, he spoke, and he put his hands on her. Now, we're all Jesus scholars here. We know that his word would have been sufficient. He could have just healed her with his word. Absolutely. So why did he put his hands on her? Well, I think the only thing she saw of him was his feet. Because she was bent in half. And so to build her faith, to show her his compassion, because she couldn't see his eyes, he laid his hands on her so she felt him. And then the Bible tells us immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Next phrase. You see, Jesus is always more powerful than Satan, and he proved it again right there in the synagogue. Satan was somehow behind her debilitating deformity. But here we're told she immediately stood straight and glorified Jesus. You say, oh, Miss Thurl, it says glorified God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. and she glorified God. Now, sadly, going forward, instead of wonder and worship and faith being found in the synagogue over this woman being right before their eyes, healed, there's instead, Roman numeral 2, scolding in a synagogue. Wow, let's read on. Verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. I'm going to come back and explain that word. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the crowd. And he said unto the crowd, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. My question here as we go on the notes, who is this guy? Who is the ruler of the synagogue? A synagogue ruler is just a layman. He is not like a studied, paid religious leader. He's just the guy maybe who lives next door to the synagogue. He conducts the meetings. He cares for the building, picks up after it. He supervises and hands the material to the speaker. He's not a teacher. He's an overseer. He would have been the one who had invited Jesus to speak. Again, Jesus was very popular. Jesus walked in and it was almost a given that he would be the one assigned to teach that day. He was the ruler of the synagogue. And he answered, going on in your notes, with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Okay, a little lesson on Greek again. Verbs are filled with action and emotion. Action and emotion. So what we see here, this indignation, is actually a combination of anger and the emotions of confusion and uncertainty. Confusion and uncertainty. And hesitation about the whole situation. This man did not know how to handle this. He did not know how to deal with somebody breaking the Sabbath, this Jesus, healing on the Sabbath under his watch. He was just a layman, a religious leader in training. He knew healing was not protocol according to the elders, to the traditions of the elders. And he had probably heard that Jesus had disrupted other Sabbath traditions. But he lacked the know-how how to handle this amazing healing while he was in charge. So he was confused. He was mad. He was confused. He was hesitant. And instead of just keeping quiet, not saying anything, a very good decision when you are not sure what to do, okay? Just put that down. Important. If you don't know what to say, perhaps not saying anything is a good thing. Because this man really showed his lack of wisdom. Let's look at what he said. He said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Now, please pay special attention. How ridiculous that is. How ridiculous that statement is, young people. Just let that soak in a minute. These are definitely the words of a confused and flustered man. There are so many layers of stupid in this statement. And I'm using that word exactly what it is. There's so many layers of dumb here that I just want to kind of like peel back a few and look at them. The first one is he cowardly spoke to the people. Who was he angry with? Anybody, just mouth it. He was angry with Jesus, but he spoke to the whole crowd, to the people. He indirectly addressed Jesus by speaking to the crowd. Number two, he told the people not to come for healing on the Sabbath. Guys, no one came to be healed on the Sabbath. There was no healing line. There was no people yelling out for help. Jesus was teaching. There was no one waiting. Jesus, in his compassionate mercy, he called her to him. No one came to be healed on the Sabbath. Another layer of just not very smart. Number three. The ruler completely missed the wonder of this dear lady being healed. Completely missed it. She had been bound by Satan in half, and now she was able to stand erect. He understood Jesus could heal, but in his blindness, spiritual blindness, he saw it as a work rather than an act, a wonderful act and power of God. Did you catch that? I'm going to say that again. He missed it. He saw it as an act, a breaking of his rule instead of the power of God in action in his synagogue. Just wow. Did I mention there was a lot of dumb in there? Wow. Roman numeral 3. Let's go on. Ashamed in synagogue. And the Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite." I want to tell you about that word first before we go on. I want you to know that that word hypocrite is actually plural. S on the end. Many hypocrites. When I did my check on the different translations, almost all of them are plural. He wasn't just talking to him. There were more in that room that felt exactly like he did. Oh, he just broke our traditions by healing this lady. We just get a hold of the how sad that this thinking is. So the Lord said unto him, "Thou hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries, and that's again plural, all these adversaries were ashamed. And the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Just wow. Jesus had this argument here. On the Sabbath, they would actually lead their animals away to be watered. The synagogue ruler may have spoken to the people, but did you notice who Jesus talked to? Right to him. Right to his adversaries. There was a known allowance in the elders' tradition that one could water their animals. Now, I want you to know, actually a doctor could not take care of a sick person unless they were like right up against death. A doctor could not heal or take care of somebody on the Sabbath day. They had to wait till Monday or Sunday. But people could water their animals. Their traditions put a higher value on animals than people in distress. Kind of sounds like the 21st century a little bit, doesn't it? Kind of like upside down, just upside down. The purpose of the Sabbath had been, by the time of Jesus, the purpose of the Sabbath had been totally corrupted. And the Sabbath and its rules were not dedicated to man as God had intended, for rest and worship. The Sabbath and its rules had been so marred. And Jesus, back in Mark 2, I'm going to give you a verse, something that Jesus had already said. In Mark 2, 27 and 28, Jesus had said this: "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Mark 2, 27, 28. See, Jesus was openly reclaiming the Sabbath by every time that he healed. Reclaiming the importance of the Sabbath. And in this passage, he clearly says, "Ought not this woman," moving on in your notes, "be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" Every time Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the religious leaders never saw God's work. They saw their rules broken. They never saw God's work. They saw their rules being broken. To Jesus, this bond woman was his obligation. Just as animal owners would see it their obligation to untie their animals and take them to water, Jesus saw this woman bound by Satan as his obligation. I want you to see something because it was kind of a thrill to me. Jesus said about the animals that they would loose their animals from the stall. And now Jesus is using the very same word that he needed to loosen this bond on the Sabbath day of this woman. Same word. Some translations use untie about the animals, but the Greek word is the same. Jesus said, you loose your animals, I loose this woman. Jesus' power. Jesus is highlighting the hypocrisy of the religious ruling class, and his logic was completely in line with the principle of the Sabbath to be a blessing. It was not supposed to be a burden. I want you to catch it. The people, all the people understood it because his adversaries were ashamed. They understood what he was saying, and they were ashamed. Jesus not only silenced the stupid in the synagogue, but he also put the religionists to shame. Jesus' answer made them feel foolish. They saw that their words and attitudes were foolish before him. So while the healed woman, what was she doing? If the healed woman was glorifying God, and the rulers and those sympathetic to his arguments was feeling ashamed. And at the same time, look on, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. See, there are lots of emotion going on here, isn't there? Aren't you glad we can study this miracle, see Jesus' power and his logic and his teaching? There are a lot of emotion here. We have people rejoicing over Jesus' work. The people had realized Jesus had done a glorious thing. And now Jesus is going to move into a lesson for all of them. He had set the stage with this miracle, and now he's going to draw breath, and he's going to teach them about his coming kingdom. About his kingdom. Roman numeral 4. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard something said like, Jesus' teachings are somewhat disconnected at times. I mean, I hear that. I hear that way too many times from people and even in reading. So we just have to move from one subject matter to another. Let me tell you, when Jesus was teaching, when he was on a teaching roll, he was not moving randomly like a teacher who can easily get off on rabbit trails. You know what I mean? Like somebody asks a question, all of a sudden we go off that way. No, that's not how Jesus taught. He taught with connection. It's our job to see, okay, how does this fit? How does this fit into his thinking as he's moving the people through? What he's going to give now is two parables. These two parables, the parable of mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, are parables he has already given in his ministry. He actually gave these parables back in Galilee over a year ago, as far as I can calculate. In Matthew, let me see, they're found in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. That's parallel passages. He had given these two parables before, and in Matthew 13:51, he looks the disciples in the eye and he says, do you understand that? And they answered, yes. They understood the meaning. So, disciples understood. He's already given it. Why is he giving this very same, almost to the word, parables again? It's not too hard. New audience, new place, same message. He's going to give them again. The Judean crowds needed to understand the kingdom of God. So Luke simply tells us that then he said, and Jesus drew a breath and he went on. So let's read on too. Then he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? That resemble, that word means compare. How shall I compare it? Verse 19, it is like a grain of mustard seed, when a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in its branches of it. Okay, let's talk about a mustard seed. This is speaking about black mustard seeds. And at the time of Jesus, it was the smallest domestic seed they put in their gardens. How many of you planted a garden already? Probably not the Craycrafts. They're just starting to warm. Yeah, John, my husband put his garden in last week, almost all of it. This Saturday, I'm planting my flowers. So we're kind of in planting mode. In Jesus' time, the black mustard is the smallest seed. I think for us, I don't know, the our seeds, I would say maybe lettuce seeds. You don't want to plant lettuce on a windy day because you might get lettuce scattered, grow coming up all over your garden because they're so light and they just fly. In Jesus' time, it was a mustard seed. But they would use mustard. They would use the seeds for a condiment and spice, and they would use the leaves for a vegetable. The reason he's using it is it's a small seed, but it grows to be the biggest plant in the garden. The biggest plant. I read all kinds of sizes, but it's about 10 to 15 feet. 10 to 15 feet it would grow. One season. And instead of a, you know, we have the word tree, it's sort of the idea of a bush. It's a big bush. So big that actually birds will come in later in the season and could even nest in it. Now, I want to ask you, what do we have in our gardens that can grow so massive, or even in our fields, that can grow so massive in one season? Anybody? I said that on Monday night, and my daughter was, and she smiled because we always made a big deal over one of our plantings. I'm sure we could almost go outside during mid-July and watch a sunflower grow. You ever grow sunflowers? How big they can get in just one year or in one season. And then the birds come and they pick on the seeds. That's kind of the idea. Also, field corn was another one we talked about. Field corn was also a large, they can grow to be 15 feet too. So these are large, one season growing. Jesus begins his parable with a direct comment that it's a comparison to the kingdom of God. He's saying, this is what this seed and this growth is like. Just like this little mustard seed can grow into this very large bush, big enough for birds to come and make a nest, so is the kingdom of God. Start very small. He's looking at this crowd of people who are debating on who he was. Could he be the Messiah? But they had a wrong view of what their Messiah was supposed to look like. They thought their Messiah was coming. They had been taught the Messiah was going to come. He was going to be world dominating king, bring Israel back into the center of politics. But Jesus didn't look that way. And Jesus says, don't be disheartened. My kingdom will grow and have a worldwide impact. Even though it's small now, it will grow just like a mustard seed. I love when we study the early church in Acts 17:6. There were people who said this about the new believers. He said, these have turned the world upside down. Acts 17:6. See, already in the early church, they were having a worldwide impact, having growth. The second parable moves on, and it is also much the same as the mustard seed, but with a little bit of a twist. Let's read the second parable about the leaven. And Jesus said, whereunto shall I liken or compare the kingdom of God? These are both about the kingdom of God. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, here Jesus is using the idea of baking bread. This would have been a very common event for all the listeners. Everybody understands about leaven. Now, leaven is anything that makes dough or batter rise. Yeast, baking powder, soda, so forth. Sourdough. Anything that will make bread rise. In this one sentence parable, Jesus is again comparing the kingdom of God to, this time, to leaven. a woman would take, let's say, the sourdough, and she would mix it. He's given this example that she would mix this little lump of sourdough into a great amount of flour. Now, the word sata, that's a Greek word, and it is a large amount of flour. It says meal, it says three measures. Most believe this is enough for a large family for a whole week. Some even said as many as 100 servings of bread. So if it was a large family, that makes sense. Three measures is a large amount. But she would put in this small amount of leaven, of maybe sourdough. Now, this last Sunday was Mother's Day, and my whole family was at my daughter Holly's house. There was 18 of us. So fun. Beautiful day. Holly has been telling us all about this new art that she has. Sourdough bread making. She will send us pictures on our family thread of beautifully baked bread. On Mother's Day, we had this big meal. We had a beautiful meal on the grill. We ate in a big long table, all 18 of us, stuffed ourselves with good food and dessert. And about mid-afternoon, Holly popped two loaves of sourdough bread in the oven. She wanted us to enjoy her bread. The last thing we were was hungry. We were not hungry. But boy, the smells. And then when she took it out of the oven, the crust and beauty of the nice and brown. And then she cut it open and the steam comes up. It's like everybody was lining up for a sample of Holly's sourdough bread. She was telling us all about the pouring and the kneading and the waiting. And she was telling us much more than we ever really wanted to know about sourdough making. Here, I love that Jesus is using this woman's domestic task to illustrate his kingdom. You know, Jesus was very different than the rabbis of his day. A rabbi would never acknowledge a woman, a normal rabbi. But Jesus not only used their life to illustrate his point, but he called women followers. He talked to them. He was actively gave them comfort and ministered to them. And here he's using a female-directed parable. It completely fits his character. Jesus ministered and saw women as important in his kingdom, and this he included. In this interpretation, leaven is simply an influencing agent. It's an influencing agent. Though a lump of dough seems really small and insignificant, when you put it into that flour, it permeates everything quickly. Much of what is taught in this parable of the mustard seed we have here. But the mustard seed, the main thing about the mustard seed is this external, this visual sight of growth that the kingdom will one day have. But here, it's talking about the internal growth of his kingdom in the hearts of those who believe on Jesus. The change within the heart. Yes, it will have a great change in the world, but it will also have a great change in those who believe him. Warren Wiersbe, one of the Bible teachers that I read, he had this to say about the parables. By using these parables, Jesus is saying, "You Jewish religious leaders may hold to your dead traditions and oppose the truth, but God's living kingdom will still increase and Satan will be defeated." Let's look at believers' application. Why did Jesus heal this lady? What can we learn from Jesus healing this very sad deformity, even caused by Satan in some way? The first reason why he healed her, he had compassion for her. He cared for her. He loved her. He knew about every hour this woman had suffered for the last 18 years, and he cared for you. Please realize, young people and moms, God cares for you too. He cares about everything you go through. She was in the right place. She was in the place she needed to be. She didn't come seeking healing, but she came to hear from God. God, Jesus knew her heart and spoke the word, laid his hands on her, and she was loosed because he had compassion. How's your compassion for others? Are you compassionate toward others? Oh, I'm very compassionate for people at church. Are you compassionate for your family, those you live with? Are you loving and compassionate? I want to read Colossians 3. I want to read a little bit. This is Paul's writing about two believers, believers' life, and how they should need to be compassionate to others. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that means compassion. Put on compassion and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, being patient with one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, sometimes we laugh about Hobby Lobby signs, you know, the Bible verses that we could put on the line, on a, or a little saying. These verses are so much about family. Family within your walls and the family within our churches. Loving, compassionate, forgiving, patient. This is how God wants us to live. That was how he lived. That was his example. He healed her because he had compassion. But number two, it gave him an opportunity to teach concerning the Sabbath. He gave these Judean people an opportunity to hear about the importance of the Sabbath. They had their carefully prescribed rules and regulations, and Jesus desired for them to have the truth of God and his character. Again, how do you view Bible teaching and Bible learning? Now, we're coming up against camp season, Bible camp season. I love Bible camp. And it's a great place for kids to hear truth from the Bible geared toward them. I love vacation Bible schools and opportunities to hear the Bible. Let's remember a very important verse, Hebrews 10:25, one that, again, maybe a Hobby Lobby line that we should have, but at least hung in our heart. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Important. This is Hebrews 10:25. We need to be together and learning. Opportunity to teach concerning the Sabbath. And lastly, it was a visual for Jesus' desire for Israel. Jesus had a desire for Israel to come to him. They were to walk uprightly with God. The law was given to them that they might be holy before God, know his ways. Yet they disobeyed God's commandments. They rejected loving and serving him. And he wanted to heal their hearts, just like he healed this lady. He had called to them, come unto me, all you that labor. Yet they rejected. He wanted them to walk uprightly. Throughout his ministry, Jesus actively desired them to come to him, just like he visually did this to this lady. How about you, young people? Has his love for you driven him to you, Just like this lady was bent in half and Jesus called him, have you come to him? Do you know that sin bends you in half? What? Sin is a burden. Psalms 38. It says it in Psalms 38. Sin bends us over. It burdens us. So I'm going to read to you Psalm 38, a Psalm of David, verse 4. Psalm 38, 4 through 6. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. You look at those words, Hebrew, bent over. I go mourning all the day long. That's what sin does to us. It weighs us down. John Bunyan took and ran with that as he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Sin burdens us. Jesus can set us free. Only Jesus can do that. I want to finish with a few verses from Jesus concerning our job, the influence we should be as believers in the 21st century. Jesus had said that the kingdom of God would expand and influence. He had this little band of followers that would grow. We have the same Holy Spirit power as they had in the early church. Are we influencing the world around us? I went for a walk last night. It was really nice here. And I just found myself praying, Lord, help me to influence the people in my life, the people you gave me. Help me to be like that leaven that I'm an influence. My sister was telling about a woman out in Montana. She's basically on her deathbed. She was their Bible teacher, in their ladies' Bible teacher. She was a Awana, like did all the verses for the little kids. She's been working and busy in the church, but she's leaving to go to heaven soon. And Melanie, my sister's prayers, like, Lord, give us another Sue Williams. We need another Sue to fill her spot. Are you willing to be an influencer where God has you? Are you willing? Let's look at a few verses from Jesus' lips concerning our mandate from Jesus as we live in this earth. We're going, go to Matthew 4. We're going to take a little walk. This won't take long, but it was a blessing to me to look at Jesus' words and his desire for us. Matthew 4, 18. Jesus said to, Jesus was walking up by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon and Peter. Verse 19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What does Jesus want from us? He wants us to follow him and also make fishers of men. Tell others about Jesus. Jesus said that to them and he says it to us. Follow Christ and be a fisher of men. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. But let's go to Matthew 5, 15 and 16. Just a page over or so. Matthew 5, let's go with 14. 14, 15 and 16. Ye are the light of the world. He says, you're the light, a city which cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. Sorry, at 13. It also says we're salt. So Matthew 5, 13, ye are the salt of the earth. And then in 14, ye are the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men. See, he wants us to be influencers like salt and light in this world. Have you been good salt and light? Follower of Jesus, fishing for men? Influencing like salt and light. Matthew 22. Another words from Jesus. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says, love God and others. Love God. How are you doing on that? These are mandates for, are you influencing the world around you in these areas? Matthew 28, moving on. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The Great Commission. Going out into all the world. Are you going and telling others? Are you helping to make disciples? Please, if your church has vacation Bible schools or something special this summer, you make sure you're a helper. If you've aged out, you be a helper. Be helped to be a disciple maker. Being young does not take you out of being a disciple maker and those who give the gospel. There's no like age limit. No, be a disciple maker. Be giving the gospel. Luke 9 is another one. I have three more. Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. Are you willing to sacrifice your stuff for Jesus? Be willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus. Follow him. Be an influence. Love God and man. Give the gospel and be a disciple maker. Be willing to sacrifice for these things. John 13. John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Are you a lover of others? Man, Jesus made that very plain. People will know that you are a believer by your love. And lastly, John 15, 16. 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. As we're looking at coming into the summer, young people, let's be fruit bearers. Let's not just be enjoying the summer, you know, doing all the stuff we like to do and out in the nice weather. Let's also be using the opportunity to be fruit bearers. Now, see, Mr. Ald, I don't know how to do that. I don't know about opportunities. I'm going to tell you, ask the Lord to bring those opportunities to you. Just ask him. He will always use a willing worker. He does not have age limits on his resume. He doesn't need to have a certain age. He will use a willing worker. Let's pray. Lord, we're honored to read these wonderful lessons, these wonderful events of your life, how you compassionately looked on this woman who was where she needed to be, and you restored her body to her. Lord, I ask that as you went on and taught about your kingdom, that we might find ourselves being an active agent in the world around us. Lord, help us not to just waste our days. And I'm speaking to every one of us. Help us not to waste our days, but to use them as faithful followers of you. Help us to be an influencing agent. Thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful followers. In Jesus' name, amen.